together around your table, instituted by your Son. May it be a time where we come together in praise, a time of holy worship, a time where we can, as a family, renew and reassure the loveliness of your mercy and grace. Father, our message this evening centers around you and how your Son made you clear to us. May we hear these words well. May we meditate upon them. May we not forget how wonderful you are. In Jesus' name, amen. I am discovering that there are many ways to teach. I love the way Christ taught the Lord's Supper. He took an emblem. He handed it to his disciples. He did the visual. He did the aural. He did the sensory, the taste. He did the smell, the bitter herbs. He did all elements to try to get his disciples to understand exactly what it was that they needed to know. This evening, I'd like to hit the visual set a little bit. I have a few overheads for you. We do not have a handout for the architect engineer gang. But I'm looking forward to spending this time this evening together with you. This is a message that I have thought through and enjoyed putting together, and has taken me quite some time, and it's still, I think, in transition, but one that I believe that we can enjoy. The message title this evening is, Can God Be Known? And I'm not talking about for unbelievers. I want us to come to a realization tonight that God indeed can be known probably a lot better than we know Him tonight. There is an intimacy missing in the local church, in the church universal, that is shameful. We know God on certain terms. We know God as a God of justice. We know God as a God possibly of anger. For many years I went through my life thinking of God as a wrathful God. It has only been in the past few years that I've understood that God is a God of mercy. I've always known Him as a God of grace, but maybe grace on my terms, not understanding truthfully what His terms were. I am afraid to say that I have not always known God as a God of love. And so tonight I'd like us to consider that. In our society today, we're not very good at intimacy, are we? It's a lot easier to watch TV than to have an intimate conversation with our spouses. It's a lot easier to hunch over the computer terminal than talk with our neighbor at the office. We are not good at intimacy, as the divorce rates are telling us, correct? Many young people today are growing up without fathers or without mothers, blended families, single families, no families. We are finding that many people do not have the art of intimacy. They don't know how to know each other. And so we just know each other on kind of a cursory, how are you level. And we hope that when we ask how someone else is, they won't really tell us. For when they do, we don't quite know what to do, do we? Well, I'm not feeling very good, actually, and I really didn't want to know that. I wanted you to say, okay, how are you? And I think that has to do somewhat with the fact that as we've gone through our life, we've forgotten how to know one another, and we've certainly forgotten how to know God. May we consider that a little bit this evening. If I was meeting you for the first time, how would I get to know you? What would I be searching for to come to know you better? Married folks, if we were in kind of a different situation, I'd start asking some questions and we'd come up with some answers. How did you come to know about your spouse? Did you learn everything you needed to know on that first date? Probably, truth be told, you didn't learn all that much, did you? You've spent 20 years kind of working away from those lies that were perpetrated on that first date, huh? But when we want to know somebody, how do we get to know them? I'd like us to consider that there are three ways that we get to know someone, and then I'd like us to move towards considering that with God. And when we start to get to know someone, what's the first thing that we do? I think the very first thing that we do is we look at the fruits of their labor. So the first thing that we do when we want to know someone is we look at the fruits of their labor. For seminary students, that's one of the first things they do. We find out we have a new prof, and the first thing we ask is, has he published? What books has he written that aren't out of print? They all seem to be out of print. How many articles has he done in Jets or any of the great journals? We want to know what the fruits are of his labor. And is it not true that you can tell a lot about a person by the fruits of their labors? You can tell a lot about parents by how their kids are. We talked about this morning. You can tell a lot about a person by how they do their job. We can tell by the fruits of their labor. We can tell a lot about that person by looking at their house. Yes? And so we want to consider that you can know God better by considering the fruits of his labor. The second thing we'd like to look at is we want to look at what he says about himself. When we come to know someone, we ask himself, we talk, we interact, we hear what he says about himself. It's usually a lie if we're dating. But as we get to know them, we know whether or not we can trust them, right? We know whether or not what he says is true or not. I have a lot of fun at wrestling tournaments. I always do the same wrestling tournaments year after year after year. I always talk to the same coaches who next year they're going to win it all. I've been doing it for 13 years. They've never won it. And there's always some excuse. Someone got beat up or someone's academically ineligible or such and such hadn't broken his rotator cuff. You can't break a rotator cuff. What do? You hurt a rotator cuff. They would have taken it all. After a while, you hear it, you understand it. That's just a person who talks a lot. I want to submit to you tonight as we go through this study that you can trust what God says about himself. And that's going to be an important element of our understanding intimacy with God. Number three, the third way we learn about people is by what others say about him. Correct? We may read about them. We may hear what the person says about himself. But a good way that we learn about people is by what others say about them. I can find out a lot about our deacons by talking with their wives. True? That's how I find out a lot about people. I'd like us to consider that we can come to know God in exactly the same way. Would you look at this chart for just a moment? And if you'd care to write any of these down, that would be wonderful. How can God be known? Well, first of all, we see by the fruits of God's labor. And that's where we're going to start. We're going to just very carefully, very quickly go through these passages. How can God be known? By the fruits of his labors. That helps me to know him. We're going to look for just a moment at Psalm 19. Point two, we see that what God says about himself in his word helps us to come to know him better. We'll look at Exodus 15, 1 through 3 for a few moments. And finally, what's going to pull us into transition and pull us down to worship with communion, what Christ says about God helps me to know God best. And we'll look at that from John 14, 7 through 11. Turn with me, please, to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. The 19th psalm this evening. One of the most beautiful psalms in the Psaltery. Psalm 19. I came across this a few years ago. And I think it speaks clearly to what we want to talk about with respect to knowing God. How can we know God? We can know God through his creation. The adoring believer fully accepts the creation as a window through which the Creator may be seen. So often we miss out on the fact that God is seen clearly in all that He has created. And Psalm 19 is going to help us see clearly. Let's look at that just for a moment. Let's read the first six verses. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, but their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout the earth, and their utterance is to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Let's talk for just a moment about what God's creation shows us about Him. I think we miss this. I think in our movement, we move towards such an intellectual aspect of who God is that we forget to praise God for the sunrise. We forget sometimes to take that way to work that pulls us away from the houses and the freeways and the interstates and the craziness, and say, well, I think instead today I'm going to take this little back road here that I can kind of traverse across a place that's still somewhat unspoiled. And during that time, as I travel across it, I'm going to praise God for who He is. When was the last time, as we were traveling on our way to work or someplace, that we stopped when that eagle landed in that tree and rejoiced in who God was because of it? We don't take the time to do it. Have we taken the time in the last month to enjoy the beauty of the desert spring? Isn't it a lovely time of year? And yet we just bustle around in our little city and get so involved and get angry at the people in the street and never see God. We see man. The best man can do is the Squaw Peak Parkway with its little art exhibits. I remember 2 years ago when I went to the airport to pick up David for the first time. I drove him down Squaw Peak Parkway and I showed him our art exhibits. He almost asked me to turn around and take him back. He said, no, that's not real, is it? A cracked cup? That's as good as man can do, but we are surrounded by the splendor of God and everything that He has done, and we just walk right past it. I'd like to submit to you that there is an intimacy that can be developed with God for the Christian when we start to look at what He has done. When we start to see the beauty of the growth of children, the beauty of the growth of little animals, when we see the flowers, it's an amazing thing to see. And yet, we walk right past it. Look what God says about Himself in Psalm 19. First of all, what does He say about His witness? The witness to Himself in verse 2 says, it's day to day and night to night. Is that not true? The witness is continuous. In the daytime, can we see God in His creation? In the nighttime, can we see God in His creation? We see the moon and we see the stars. In the daytime, we see the sun and the blue sky and all that surrounds us. It's continuous. The second witness that we see is that it's abundant. It pours forth speech. It reveals knowledge, not with words, but is there any place on earth that is separate from God's creation? It's a silly thing to think about, isn't it? Is there any place where the sun does not rise, the sun does not set? Is there any place where you cannot see the stars? Is there any place where there is no life? We can see God in all areas. And finally, the witness is universal. It is all through not only the earth, but through the creation. So as Christians, we can see God clearly in His creation. I would just challenge you tonight, as you leave here tonight, smell it. This is a time of year where we can. How rare. Instead of it just burning our nostrils, you can actually smell the creation tonight. Take a little time, and as this storm breaks, look up into the sky and see the beauty of the stars. A rare event now in Phoenix, isn't it? You say, will you just get beyond this? This is unimportant stuff. It isn't. If you wake up in the morning and you start your day as you stumble out and feed the dog and you don't smile at the sunrise and thank God for it, you've missed out on a great area of intimacy. I'd like you to think about it. Let's move on. Let's move on to what God says about himself, and I'd like us to consider that this kind of moves in a circular cycle. That's one thing they got right in The Lion King, isn't it? Boy, Christians got all upset about The Lion King. I think that's a shame. But then what did they talk about? They talked about the circle of life, right? And how did he explain to young Simba why they ate antelopes? I thought that was really good. Okay. But I'd like us to see the circle that is God. It begins with our seeing creation, and what do we see in creation? We see that it is continuous. We see that it is abundant. We see that it is universal. But if that was all there is, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? What would we be? We'd be up in Sedona. Correct? There needs to be more, and God knew that. And so what did he do? He said, I'm going to show you not only my creation, but I'm going to show you my word. And is it not true that all through Scripture, what does it speak of? It speaks of God. It speaks of his attributes. It speaks of his power. It speaks of his glory. It speaks of his judgment. It speaks of his love for all peoples. It speaks of his Son. It speaks of all these things. God's word is going to talk about his justice and his power and his strength and his majesty. Look for a moment at Exodus. Let's look at the book of Exodus, chapter 15, for just a few moments as we see what God says about himself there. God is trying to convince Moses to go back and set his people free. Moses is not very much unlike us. He has a great many excuses. But finally, when they were delivered, look what they say when they sing a song of the Lord. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. We can come to know God very clearly just by looking at his names. Let's look at the names of God for just a second, and you'll start to see what I'm talking about. The names of God tell everything that we need to know about who he is. First of all, his major designation, the name that you see in the Old Testament, capital L, small capital O-R-D, Lord. The actual Hebrew word is Yahweh, and here's what that word says about him. It says, I am eternal, I am absolute, I am self-existent. That's what God's word says about himself. I am eternal, absolute, self-existent. Throughout Scripture, we see other words that describe who he is. We see in the Old Testament, Elohim and Theos in the New Testament. What does it mean? Fullness of strength and power. Further on, we see Adonai and Kyrios, Almighty Ruler. And finally, we see Shaddai, which is one of my favorite, lofty or lifted up like a mountain. Now, that's just a study of his names. Now, our pastor has done a more inclusive study of his names, hasn't he? 13, 15 names put together in plurals. But look at these just few names and ask yourself, can God be known? God is known by the fact that he is eternal, he is absolute, he is self-existent, he is the fullness of strength, he is almighty, he's lofty like a mountain. See, the people of Israel knew that. Moses knew that. And so we can know God through God's Word. But the point that I really want us to consider for just a few moments tonight is our last one. What Christ says about God helps me to know God best. I want us to consider that for a moment, if we could. Why did Jesus Christ come to earth? Certainly to set captivity free, did he not? To pay the price for your sins and for mine. But in John 1, we find that it says that he came that God might be known through him. Loved ones, when we know Christ, we know God. And so we ought to be about the business of knowing more about Jesus Christ. Because it says that everything he did and everything he thought was under subjection to God and came out of God. Let's look for just a few moments, and it's the passage I'm going to ask you to meditate on during communion tonight at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. What Christ says about God helps me to know God best. John chapter 14. Let me help you with the context. Chapter 13 begins the upper room discourse. In chapter 13, we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. We have the washing of the feet. And then finally, as Judas leaves in the end of chapter 13, Christ gets down to business. It's his last night with his disciples. I have mentioned to you before, if our pastor was standing in front of him and said to you, "Tomorrow I will die," would we not listen well to his final words? And I believe that Jesus Christ summed up well in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 what the disciples needed to know about God and what he would have to say. At the end of chapter 13, Simon Peter says, "I'll never leave you. Wherever you go, I will go." And what does he say to him? He says, "I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say, before the cock shall not crow until you deny me three times." I think it's an unfortunate place for a chapter heading. Because in verse 1, it is a continuation of his dialogue. There's Peter, just having been castigated by the Savior, saying that he'll never deny, he'll be with him forever. And Christ saying, "No, you won't. The sun won't even rise before you deny me at least three times." But look what he says in chapter 14. I believe he's still looking at Peter when he says, "But don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare such a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And the disciples were so much like us. Thomas said to him, scratching his head, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. We don't even know the way." And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now notice the direction that he's going. He's moving from himself to his Father. And three times he's going to show us how by knowing him, you have already come to know the Father. The first thing he's going to show us is in verse 7. He says, "Knowledge of Christ is the knowledge of God." Look at it with me, would you? "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you will know him, and you will have said, I have seen him." And then Philip scratched his head and said, "All right, Lord, show us Yahweh, show us the Father, and that will be enough for him, for us. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, the works of Christ are the works of God, literally is what he's going to say here. He says, have I been so long with you, and yet you haven't even come to know me yet? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you even say this, show us the Father? So he says, if you've known me, you've known the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father? The Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe at least on the account of the works themselves. What is this passage showing us? This passage is showing us very clearly what that Christ says about God. He says that God can be seen clearly through him. So tonight I'd like us to consider that. I'd like us to go through the week this week saying, how well do I know God? How intimate am I with him? How well do I live in his presence? Am I knowing God through his creation? Is there a smile on my face as I see the flowers bloom? As I see the sun rise? As I look in Scripture, am I seeing God clearly by saying, what does that word that says God, what does that mean about him? Am I seeing his almightiness? Am I seeing his glory? Am I seeing his vastness? Am I seeing his mercy? Am I seeing his love? When I look at Christ, am I seeing God in him? That's what I'd like us to think about tonight. God manifested his love in what way? That he sent his Son to give his life for us. God loved us so much that he gave us his Son. We can know God. We can know him well. We can know him intimately if we choose to. Tonight, will you just, as we have our communion time together, will you leave your Bible open to John 14? And as we're giving out the bread and the cup, will you fix your attention on the Savior and how he made God so crystal clear by his life on earth? Would you take a few moments to meditate on that and then thank God with me for what he did? Let's do it together, shall we? I'd like us to sing together from number 116 this evening.